Living for Jesus. That is what we do because of what he has done for us. We yield allegiance to him and to him alone. We're going to talk about that this morning as we take a look at a number of passages about whether we should obey God or should we obey man. What is our responsibility before God? What are the authorities that are out there? And we want to look at some of the things the scripture has to say first about authority. So, we'll pop it up there. What are our authorities? What has God said that we should obey, or who should we obey? We want to look, first of all, at ecclesiastic authority. Now, that's a big word, I know. Ecclesiastic simply means for the church, okay? The called out ones, that's what ecclesiastic means. The church is called out from the world unto God. And so we have an authority within the local church. And as elders who are over churches have been given the responsibility to oversee a local church, that authority has been placed within that body of Christ wherever there is a true church of Jesus Christ who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is this ecclesiastic authority that is there that God has told us about? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes this book to the Ephesian people, he is sharing with them all of the blessings that come with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of blessings that come with being a believer. And he wants us to understand the hope of our calling. He wants us to understand who we are. And so he starts sharing with us about that hope that we have and also what it means in the context of a local church. And what is the surpassing greatness, verse 19, of his power toward those who believe? So, first of all, he establishes his power. Jesus Christ, since he is the one who bought us, since he is the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, the only one ever to do anything like that, he has the power. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And so all authority abides in him. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And we as believers follow after and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. His throne room is up in heaven, and he sits and he rules and reigns over all of heaven, all of earth. Even though there are people on earth who don't recognize his authority and who don't obey him, he is still the ruler and the king. Far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So not only does he rule far above any other kingdom or any other ruler or anybody who's ever set up any type of authority, he not only rules over heaven and earth, but he also rules on for eternity. It's a kingdom that never ends. Not only in this age, but in the one to come, he is going to continue to rule and to reign. Now, that means that he is greater than the United States. He is greater than the President of the United States. He is greater than the Supreme Court. He is greater than the House of Representatives and the Senate of the United States. He is greater than the governor of the state of Vermont. He is greater than the United Nations and any of the rulers who are over them, any other kingdom or anything else on this earth, he is greater than all of them. Not only now, but in the past and into the future as well. He is also greater than the angels. He is greater than Satan himself. Satan is just a fallen angel and has no authority over Jesus Christ. Jesus has all authority over the seen and unseen world. He says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. The Father put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. They are all below him. And gave him as head over all things to who? What's the church. Whoa. Do you realize how important the church is? Do you understand the position that the local church has? God has given all of the authority. The Father has placed all of the authority in Jesus Christ. And he puts all of it over all of these things and he gives it to the church. That is powerful. The church is extremely important. We oftentimes, especially in the state of Vermont, because there are so few Christians, and we feel thin and we feel like, oh boy, it's just overwhelming. That we just not very, you know, we just don't have much authority. We just don't have much to say. We can't have much impact. But the fact is, if we weren't here, if the church wasn't here, this world would have some major problems. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But as we continue on here, he says, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has given all of this authority to Jesus Christ, and we are Christ's body. That's amazing. That's amazing. We are Christ's body, and we share in his authority, but he is the ultimate authority. So within the local church, then, he has given rulers, elders, and to some extent deacons who serve the church, but rulers, the elders, of course, are to be overseers over the church. And as a matter of fact, we have a command in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. And this is part of that authority that he's mentioned. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, it's important to find good Christian leaders, good elders who are going to be over local churches, people who are humble, people who are understand God's authority and are going to be servant leaders, not those who are lording it over. As a matter of fact, that's one of the qualifications for an elder, that they're not somebody who lords it over the people in the church. Because those leaders are going to have some authority over the church because of Jesus Christ. And so you are to obey them, or to obey us as elders in the church, or submit to our authority, not because of who we are, but because of the office that we hold. And if you don't, it would be unprofitable for you. It works better when, and it was better for you if you submit to our authority as elders. So we have this authority within the local church, and it is an authority that God has set up within the heavens from Jesus Christ himself. And he is our ultimate authority. Now, you need to understand that if I tell you, or we elders tell you to do something that goes against God's word, don't listen to us. Pay no attention to us. But if what we are saying goes with the scriptures and goes with the word of God, then you are obligated to obey the authority that comes from God through the elders to the people in the church. And so we have that authority, that ecclesiastic authority, that is separate from the government authority. And we'll see the government authority next. And he says in verse 18, pray for us that for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And that's the writer of Hebrews as one of those leaders saying those things. So let's look at then at the government authority. We looked and saw the ecclesiastic authority, or the church authority. Let's look now at the government authority, because God has set that up too. And he says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Even bad government is better than no government at all. God understands that, and he has set up government, and he allows men and women to be in places of authority within the government structure, even if they make mistakes. He will judge them for that, and they will give an account for those things. But that's God's responsibility and their responsibility to God. Our responsibility to government is to obey and be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, that authority comes from God, right? There is no authority except which comes from God. The government isn't above God and ruling over God and telling God what to do, right? No, God is over the government, telling the government what they can and cannot do. So, if the government tells you, just like if we as elders tell you to do something that goes against God's word, if the government comes and tells you, you know, I want you to kill all the babies in your land, are we to obey that? Absolutely not. If the government tells us, you are not to worship God, according to Jesus Christ, you are not to worship him. Do we obey our government authorities in that? Absolutely not. There is limits to the governing authority that is out there because God is in control. Continues on and says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. There is, along with the authority that comes from government, there is also punishment that is involved, and so we need to be careful with that. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but of evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So we obey our governing authorities. They have the ability to have punishment to us. Do you want to not be afraid that the government authorities are going to do anything to you? Then obey the laws. If you want to always be looking over your shoulder every time you're driving your car, then drive 90 miles an hour down the highway. Go ahead and do it. But you'll have a guilty conscience, and you'll always be looking or having some sort of scanner in your car to find out if there are any policemen watching you, right? That's no way to live. That's living in fear. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Drive the speed limit. And when you're driving the speed limit, you see a policeman, you're going to wave to him and say, hey, how are you doing? I know I'm going the speed limit. And if he turns his lights on, you're looking around going, oh, I wonder who he's going to get. He said, can't be me. And unless you have a taillight out, then you're in trouble again. He might be pulling you over for that. So we obey our governing authorities. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, of course, there is problems within, because governments are run by human beings who are sinful creatures, and they sometimes will do things that go against even their own laws, and they become lawbreakers themselves. We'll get into that in the coming weeks and talk a little bit about social justice and what our response should be to some of that when government doesn't do what it's supposed to do or when government does what is evil. But when it is doing what is good, we are to obey it and we are to allow it to continue doing what it is, not overthrow it. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For our own conscience, we need to obey our rulers. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Ah, man, why did God have to put that in there? But he did. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Yep, they devote themselves to taking your taxes. No. But that is part of what they do. And we are to even pay our taxes because God has established them as rulers over us. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now that covers the whole gamut, everything from the federal government down to the state government, down to the local government. We are to obey our governing authorities. But I want to kind of make a distinction here and explain to you Again, we talk about the ecclesiastic authority, which is the church authority, and the government authority. Which is greater, by the way? What do you think? Anybody? Church authority. That's right. Do you realize that? The church authority is actually greater than the government authority because we are the body of Jesus Christ. They are in two completely different realms, by the way, and separate realms, and should be separate realms. The government does what it does on the government level, on a social level and that type of thing, to make things safe for people. And the church has its authority within its own walls, within its own people, to do what God tells it to do. And if anything overlaps, guess who gets the priority? The church does. So let me put it this way. The government has no authority within, I won't say these walls because the church is not a building, the church is the people. Within our group, as a body of Christ, as with a local church, the government really has no authority to tell us what we can and cannot do. We can listen to our government authorities and obey them, and we should, but when it comes to church matters, the government must not and cannot tell us what to do. And we will not bow the knee to the government and let them rule over the church. It won't happen. It's not our not their responsibility. They are separate, and they rule over this the civic community, not the church community, not the community of believers. So, having said that, we do want to know what the government says, especially in light of COVID and all that kind of thing. And I've taken an excerpt. I want to read part of this for you as far as some pertinent parts from our governor of the state of Vermont as far as COVID-19 is concerned and our responsibility. This comes from the State of Vermont Executive Department Amended and Restated Executive Order 01-20, Declaration of State of Emergency in Response to COVID-19 and National Guard Callout. This is letter B in that statement. It says, to keep disease from spreading, Vermonters should maintain physical distancing and protocols for hygiene recommended in guidance from CDC, VDH, and other designated state agencies and departments. This means, one, except as needed for medical care, staying home and away from others if you are sick with COVID-19, have recently been exposed to someone who has COVID-19, or just don't feel well. Two, keep a 6-foot distance from others when you meet people outside of your household. Three, frequently wash your hands. Hand sanitizer is acceptable when soap and water are not available. Coughing and sneezing into your elbow and or a tissue, even if you are wearing a facial covering. Wearing a facial covering over your nose and mouth when you are in close proximity to others from outside of your household. And six, limiting travel to within Vermont to the extent possible. And when you do travel, limit non-essential stops. So this is a Vermonter should maintain. So it's a should, it's not a must, but it is a should, and we are to do these things in the civic realm. Now, we within the church can determine our own, make our own determinations within the body of Christ. So when the government tells us what to do, they can't tell us, first of all, you cannot meet. They can't tell us that. We must do what God says to do, whether the government tells us that or not. They might even try to tell us, as they have in some other states like California, you cannot sing. If you get together, you're not allowed to sing. Excuse me? I don't think so. The government can't tell me I can't sing, and they can't tell the church that it cannot sing either. They tried to. And there are those brave believers in the state of Vermont who are standing up and saying, we are not going to obey what the government of the state of California tells us to do. But The government can't tell us, you must wear masks when you meet together and worship Jesus Christ. They can't do that. We can do that if we choose to, but the government can't tell us that we must do that. Another one, let's continue on in the statement. It says, mask use. All Vermonters are encouraged to wear facial coverings over their nose and mouth anytime they are interacting with others from outside their households, especially in congregate settings where it is not possible to maintain physical distancing. Masks are not recommended for strenuous outdoor activity. Anyone under the age of 2, anyone with a medical condition that is complicated or irritated by a facial covering, or anyone with difficulty breathing. Businesses, nonprofits, and government entities may require customers or clients to wear masks. Now, I like that about the state of Vermont. They give that authority over to the nonprofits. We're a nonprofit in the eyes of the government. They give us that authority, or at least they recognize that authority. The legislative body of each municipality may enact more strict local requirements regarding mask use than those set forth herein. Gathering size. Social gatherings shall be limited to up to 25 people at the same time in any confined indoor or outdoor space, which encourages congregation, provided, however, to the extent the Secretary of Agency of Commerce and Community Development has established occupancy limits for business and nonprofit and government entity operations. A lot of words in there, right? Including, but not limited to, retail, recreational, dining, worship, and event spaces in order to ensure appropriate physical distancing, applicable occupancy limits shall apply. Absent an established occupancy limit, the limit on social gatherings as set forth herein and modified by the secretary from the time to time with the approval of the governor shall apply. Now, fortunately, what's the count this morning? Anybody get it yet? Was it?
33.
33. We're over 25. Can the government tell us that we can only limit ourselves to 25 when we meet together as a church? No. We make our own determination as to what we're going to do within our own church and when we meet together. Though we want to be honoring to our governing authorities, but when it comes to church, they have no authority over us to tell us what we should and should not do. Though it is good to take advisement for what the government is giving to us, and even those who are authorities, so to speak, in diseases and that sort of thing with the CDC and that sort of thing. Well, let's give some examples of this. Is this, you know, do we see this in action anywhere within the Bible? Well, there are a couple of examples that we see. First one comes from Daniel chapter 6. You might remember this. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. And all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into a lion's den. By the way, that was a lie. They didn't consult David or Daniel. Daniel wouldn't have agreed to that, and he didn't agree to that. It says, now, O king, establish... Oh, getting ahead of myself. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And you might remember that Daniel was one of the highest officials right under the king, right under King Darius. And so they overstepped Daniel, went straight to the king with this evil intent to make this law. And they tried to get the king to sign it. And of course, he did it. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he cowered in fear and went and did exactly what the king told him to do. Nope. That was the reversed translation. The real translation is this. He entered his house, Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He just did what he always did, in direct contradiction to the king's authority, in direct contradiction to the king's edict. He did what God told him to do. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They caught him red-handed. And of course, they threw him into the lion's den, and the king was very upset about it. Verse 18 says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded... Oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself again. Now, that's the Old Testament. Let's move to the New Testament. Do we see this in action within the New Testament? Yes, we do, in the book of Acts. And we saw it as we were going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And when they had summoned them, that is, Peter and John, who are out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, when they had summoned him, that is, the governing authorities of the Jewish nation, they summoned him, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They could handle everything else that they did, but they cannot teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In direct contradiction to the authorities that God had set up, because they were doing something that went against God, or commanding Peter and John to do something that went against God, Peter and John said, no, we are not going to obey you in this, because we have a higher authority, that is the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and we can't do it. So we see that in practice, even within the early church. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament church as well. And so we recognize and understand there are two. God is our ultimate authority, and we must obey him and him alone. What is then our responsibility? Okay. Got ahead of myself there. Our responsibility. What has God told us to do? What has God commanded us to do, and that we should obey him? Well, the first thing is that we are to worship. God commands us to worship. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. And that's part of what we meet together to do. Encourage each other. Boy, we need encouragement, don't we? It's hard being a Christian sometimes. We need each other. We need to know that there are other people trying to do the same thing that we are. We need to know that there are other people that are going through the same struggles that we're going through and know how hard it is. We want to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And as it gets closer and closer to the Lord's return, we need each other even more. We need to worship together and encourage one another because the days are evil. And so we are commanded to meet together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we do that. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also commanded to sing. So again, if the government authorities tell us you can't meet, you can't sing, we're going to say, well, Jesus says to us, or the Bible says to us in Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm going to sing. We are commanded to do that. We also see that in Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence of that we are filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And that is, it is given out to all of us as a corporate group. We're all to do that together. We're to sing to each other with these psalms and hymns in spiritual songs. So we must obey the Lord Jesus Christ in even our singing that we do. Another thing that God commands us to do, is to love one another. This is important. Philippians chapter 2, and I love this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, what? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose." We have to maintain that same love. And he says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." That is that loving attitude, that maintaining that same love and being of that same mind, is considering each other as more important than ourselves. You know, as I talk about the authorities and the church authority and the government authority, the church authority is actually a greater authority and a purer authority, because the command that Jesus has given to us is not whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, but the command that Jesus has given to us is to love one another. And so, you know, one of the reasons that I wear a mask when I'm out and about and going to a store or something is not necessarily because I might get sick. I don't care, personally. I don't care whether I get sick or not. And I'm at an age and in a health situation where it probably won't affect me that much. But I recognize that there are some people who are vulnerable. There are people out there who have underlying conditions, and they've got to go out to the grocery store and buy food, right? And maybe I'm carrying something, I don't know. But maybe I am. And so out of love, I wear a mask so that I don't infect them. That's the command that God has given to us, that Jesus has given to us. Now, how you respond to that command to love is between you and God. You have a responsibility before God to do that. That's how I obey my Lord and Savior. But God has given us a command to love one another and to not just look out for our own interests, but to be concerned and care about other people. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And again, this all goes back to Jesus Christ. What kind of attitude did Jesus have toward other people? Who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God himself. That's what it means to exist in the form of God. You are God. And he is God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he became a man, he didn't hold on to that authority or that privilege that he had, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had that type of attitude, and that's the attitude that we as believers are to have toward other people who are around us. It is a loving attitude that puts their needs ahead of our own and says, "You are more important than even my own comfort level and my own desires to do what I want to do." So we're to have that type of loving attitude toward one another. We also see this in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither worse if we do eat, nor better if we do not eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And the point is this. Paul is talking about food here. Some of it sacrificed to idols, and that meat would be sold in the marketplace, and people would buy that meat. And they didn't know. Christians would buy that meat, and they didn't know whether it was sacrificed to idols or not. They didn't really care. They just started eating it because it was meat. Well, some people were getting offended at that. about that. And there were some Christians, and they were going up to their brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe even speaking behind their back, "Did you see so-and-so? Sister so-and-so was eating meat sacrificed to idols. Oh, what a horrible sin that is." And they were talking about them and all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, listen, the meat doesn't matter. And you're neither worse off if you do eat or better if you don't eat. It doesn't really matter. But we don't want to be stumbling blocks to those people who are weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Won't he think, oh, if they're doing it, then it must be okay to sacrifice to idols and eat that and worship idols as well. You know, hey, we can do that and be a Christian at the same time, apparently, because they're weak and they don't understand. We want to be careful not to portray that. So, for though you are through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother who for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So we want to be careful not to allow that to happen with those who are weaker. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And if I knew that, wearing a mask or not wearing a mask would cause a brother or sister to stumble, if they were so concerned about it, I'd wear it all day long. If that made, until I was able to explain to them the truth of God's word and help them to overcome that fear that they might have and that weakness that they might have, I'm gonna do whatever I need to out of love and care and concern for somebody who is weaker. I don't want to destroy anybody's faith. I want to encourage everyone to follow after Jesus Christ. So, no judgment. There shouldn't be with any. And you know, this mask thing is really tearing churches apart. It's tearing the body of Christ apart in many ways. And it shouldn't. This passage here shares with us that we're to love one another. And there is to be no judgment if you wear a mask. There's to be no judgment if you don't wear a mask. We're to care for one another and love one another. Well, what else are we supposed to do? Okay, we're supposed to worship. We're supposed to sing. We're supposed to love. What else does God tell us to do? To pray. We are to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Short, quick. I love this. Pray without ceasing. Never stop. Don't stop. Don't quit. And this is the second person plural. All of you. Stop. Pray without ceasing. Now, I love the fact that we have a prayer time during our worship service, but I think there's more that we can do. I miss getting together, whether it's on Wednesday night or whenever it is, and having prayer meeting. And I'm hoping that we can get that organized and get back to doing that again, finding a good night that works, and doing that once again, because we are to pray together. It's important for us to be able to do that. We are commanded by Jesus to pray. And all the more as we see the day approaching, right? Another one is to practice communion. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we have the command. As Jesus is meeting with his disciples right before he is about to die, he meets with them. The apostles are with them. They're reclined at the table. He says, "Hey, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. For I say I won't eat it until the kingdom of God is fulfilled." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take and share it among yourselves." Now that's a command from Jesus Christ. He is taking that cup. He's giving it a certain significance, by the way. This is connected with the meal. This cup is a communal cup that they were to fellowship around. It was like a fellowship meal, and they were to share it among themselves. It goes along with the meal. So he's commanding them to have a meal together, to enjoy and to share with each other. Then he says, "For I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is the body, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, out of that meal, that fellowship meal, he takes an element of it, he takes some bread and gives it a special significance and says, "You are to eat this and remember me as a result of it." It is a remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now, then he takes the cup again. Now, he had already taken the cup and said, "Share it among yourselves," right? Now he takes it again, a second time, okay? And this time he gives that cup a special significance. And this time he says, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So there is three things there. Command to share in a meal that is involved with that cup. There is a command to take the bread and remember Jesus Christ, to take the cup once again and remember the blood of Jesus Christ as well. All of those commands were given by Jesus Christ, and we're commanded to do those things. And so we must do those things as best we can. Also, we see in John chapter 13, what did Jesus say? "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" I don't think they did. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to be humble with each other and care about each other." No, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's very clear about it in the command. "You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, a prototype, that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And if you do these things, you are blessed if you do them." So the command is given to us to do what Jesus commands, including the whole communion service, which includes a meal with a shared meal. It includes a special element of the bread, a special element of the cup to remember the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and it includes a washing of the saints' feet as Jesus did to us. We, as the believers in the local church here, we are going to obey God. We are going to do what God tells us to do. If we as elders determine that a danger to our church is great enough to temporarily postpone these commands, then we will do that. And we do that when there's a snowstorm or something like that. We say, you know, it's not safe to be driving right now. We're going to cancel service. We can do that. We have the authority to be able to do that. And Rand and I call each other early on Sunday mornings when there's a snowstorm and say, "Hey, what do you think?" "Well, I think we ought to cancel. It's not safe for people to be out driving in this." So we do that. But it will be our decision. In other words, the government and the state of Vermont is not going to tell you, "You know what? There's a storm out. Churches, you shouldn't be meeting today. You can't meet. If you do, you're going to be in trouble." We don't let the state of Vermont nor the federal government tell us whether do we have service or whether we don't have service. The church, by the way, you know, we talk about essential and non-essential services. There is nothing more essential than the church. The church is an essential service of this community, of this world, of our nation. And I'm sad that our government oftentimes doesn't recognize that. But we are essential. What do I mean by that? Well, God has made us essential. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit through us is restraining the evil in this world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of the law of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one," and who that is speaking of is the Antichrist himself, who is going to come during the tribulation period, "that lawless one will be revealed after the one who restrains is taken away." Who is the one who restrains? It is the Holy Spirit who is restraining the work and not allowing the Antichrist to be revealed. Where does the Holy Spirit live? here in our body and in other bodies all throughout the world who believe and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit's dwelling place will be taken out as well in what we call the rapture. And when that takes place, then the lawless one will be revealed. And the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. That is the Antichrist, and he will be taken out of the way. Do you realize and understand how essential we are? The church is essential in keeping evil at bay. If we were not here, evil would run rampant in this world. So we are essential. The church is needed. Whether they recognize it, whether the government recognizes that need or not, we are essential. And God tells us what to do, and we must obey our God and rather than men. So my encouragement to us as believers in Jesus Christ is to continue obeying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, recognizing his authority over us. Because we, as the church, have the hope that this world needs. And isn't this world in desperate need of hope? It is. You are essential because you have that hope, the one and only true hope that this world needs. So may you spread that hope to everybody that you find and obey Jesus rather than men. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you that you have chosen us in Jesus to be part of your body, and that you are the great King and over all that we see and all that we don't see. We submit ourselves to you and to you alone, first and foremost. Lord, we will honor and obey our government as well, because you tell us to do that, but we will not obey it over you. You are our first line of authority. So I pray that you would help us to do that, help us to obey you, help us to follow after you, and help us to give the hope that you have for this lost world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.